And now we proceed now to our second conclusion, summary. We have looked at the first one, the first half. And one of the things that we saw clearly is in terms of God's concern for the believer, that God does not permit the devil, the demons, to test us to that line of limitation, that every believer has his or her limitation line. And God will not permit the devil to push you close to it. He will allow him to do all kinds of things, so to say, but his eyes are always watchful of those limitations. And that one of the things that we realize from it is that whenever we are faced with any kind of temptation, any kind of trial, instead of whining and complaining, we should rather be thanking him that he has seen it fit to prepare us to be equal to that task or that trial or that temptation. And so with this now, we now proceed with the second, which says we are the children of God, and that's verse 19. Verse 19 says, we know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. There are two assertions that the apostle makes in this second conclusion. The first is that we are of God, and that the world is controlled by the devil. Now, with these two assertions, that clearly indicates that the human race is divided into two categories. Those who belong to God and his system, and those who belong to the devil and his system. Now, in a way, before we get into looking at what we're considering this verse, let's look at it this way. If this is a circle that represents humanity, there is, if we just put a solid line inside, we're saying here there's a distinction in God's point of view between believer and unbeliever. As a result of this, then we can look at a system. Look at system. Take a circle and look at it as a system. Inside it, instead of a solid line, I'm going to use a dotted line to show something. God's system, Satan's system. Now, all of this operate within the world in which we live. The reason I use dotted line here is to tell us that it is very easy for the believer who should be inside here to go through here. Very easy. Before you know it, you are in Satan's system. Very easy. Before you know it. Of course, we do know that it's a lot more difficult the other way around, but nevertheless, sometimes we'll see an unbeliever operating under certain principles that we know should belong from this place. But because of that satanic system, is always something that's confused. Satan is always confused. What do we mean? That means he can do something that is good, as we say. He can do something that is bad. Now, that cannot be from the same source. So, that creates confusion in his system. He will do something that is good. He will do something that is bad, in a sense. And so, we all, as believers, as we're going to see, should always be cognizant or be very much aware how easy it is to slip from here to here. And that's the thing that we need to remember as we continue with our exegesis of this verse. So then, the first assertion is that, as I have indicated, is that we belong to God. The NIV, New International Version, interprets the phrase in the Greek, we are from God, by translating it, children of God. Now, the use of the pronoun we in that verse is inclusive, all-inclusive of the apostle and the believers to whom he has written this epistle and all those who will come to believe Christ after that point. Now, our major concern is in the first assertion is to review what the apostle has said that led him or led to this conclusion that we are the children of God. Now, there are about seven factors that we need to consider. Four of them are going to be doctrinal factors, and three have to do with our experience. All I'm saying is the apostle is reaching the conclusion that we are God's children. And we're saying there are two ways to look at this. Either look at it from doctrinal statement that he has given us so far that we've already studied, or look at it from experiential point of view. And we've also covered them. So I'm going to mention just four of them just to help us begin to put together what the apostle is summarizing as he ends his epistle. By way of doctrinally, the first thing that he said that will assure us that we're children of God is when he says, because our sins have been forgiven. That's the first thing he has indicated. 1 John 2:12. We had that. 1 John 2:12. If you recall when he said, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. So because of this, we know that our sins have been forgiven us, and therefore, we are the children of God. That is doctrinally. The second thing is that we have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and have received eternal life. That is the second thing. We have believed and we have received eternal life. That's a doctrinal statement. You cannot touch it. You cannot prove it in a sense by just any other way to show your eternal life. But you do have it. And so that's what he says in 1 John 5:13. If you recall, we studied that. 1 John 5:13 says, I write this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. There is no guesswork. It's so that we may know. We'll be certain about it. So that's a doctrinal statement. There is no other way we can prove that except to accept what that passage says. The third thing that the apostle has said, he has asserted directly that we are indeed the children of God in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. That's a direct assertion. That's his direct assertion for what we are. And he said there, yeah, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. In other words, we have studied in detail the high privilege that's associated with being called the children of God. John says, yes, we are, because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result, there have been a lot of privileges that belong to us. And if you recall, we have studied all these privileges in detail. The fourth doctrinal thing that he said is that we have been given the Holy Spirit. So, the Holy Spirit, which we had looked at or at least studied in detail in 1 John 3:24, if you recall, 1 John 3:24 says, those who obey his commands live in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. These are doctrinal. When a person, we say a person has the Holy Spirit inside of him, that's a doctrinal statement. Now, that doctrinal statement must be turned into experience to convince people of more than them. So now we pick up the three experiences that John has also dealt with in this study that tells us indeed that we are the children of God. The fifth thing then, which will be the first of the experience, is our responding to the apostolic teachings. In other words, we respond to apostolic teachings. That is the first experiential indication. In other words, only the children of God are hungry for the word of God. This is in a sense what we have studied in 1 John chapter 4, verse 6. 1 John 4:6. And if you recall, that says, we are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. That is an action that you do. That's an experience, listening. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of the truth and the spirit of falsehood. Anyone who is born of God, who is a child of God, must be hungry for food. Now, I don't know, and you can tell me if you know, I don't know of any child born that doesn't crave for food. No child born in the physical sense that's not hungry for food. So if you're a child of God, you must of necessity be hungry to know, to understand, and fill your soul with the truth concerning your Savior. This is an experience. It is not theoretical, because, for example, people make themselves available to where they learn the word of God. That's an experience. Because you're doing something, and you from there you begin to find the truth of some of this doctrine that we have earlier on put on. The sixth experience is in relation to God's command. This one, of course, may be a little difficult for us if we are not living, or at least not allowing the Holy Spirit to control our lives. Nevertheless, the apostle indicates that our obedience to the word of God assures us that we are indeed the children of God, according to 1 John 2:5. So then we look at the issue of obedience. That's an experience. Obedience, that's an experience. Because it says, but if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. You see, John keeps using that word, we know. That's the theme that we saw many times throughout the study of this epistle. The apostle was very specific in this matter of experience. For he had indicated that those who do not make it a habit to live a spirit-filled life and do not have any love are manifesting that they are indeed not children of God. If you recall, we studied that in detail in 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10, let me just read it to remind you. This is what we studied. It says, this is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God. Nor is anyone who does not love his brother. And we saw that our experience as believers prove us right or prove us wrong. This is what the apostle has been emphasizing, experience, because the spiritual life boils down to your experience. In other words, you will know the doctrine, and sure you do. But if it doesn't reflect in your experience, you will exercise a lot of doubts on yourself. And so, but when you have experienced some of these things, and you know them to be facts, regardless of what is happening in your life, you know that watchful eyes are constantly on you. The seventh thing then, in keeping with the last one, is this matter of love in practice. In other words, love in action. We had taken time to study love in detail and see that love in action is the key. That no one, if you recall, we had defined love in terms of a thought action process. In other words, love always involves some thinking. It also involves an action. Both must be there for it to be true love. If it is just thinking without action, it is meaningless. If it's action without thinking, it's meaningless. But a true love will always involve thinking and action. And John says, when you do that, that is something by your experience that can confirm to you that you are indeed a child of God. So what the apostle has written in this epistle then indicates that it is important not only to claim to be a child of God, but rather our claim should be supported by our experience of being obedient to the word of God. This obedience must be evidenced in our life of love for God, and that love for God, of course, is always displayed through loving each other or showing love or manifesting love to human beings who are visible to you. Now, I do not believe that John is interested in discussing any other possibility. Now, I say this because many times we find ourselves as believers discussing the possibility of how one can claim to be a Christian and not live like one. Now, I mean, that is a reality. That's what we talk about. But the truth of the matter is the Bible, the apostles, they're not interested in that kind of discussion. And they don't discuss that in detail. Because it is not the negative that's important, it is the positive. John is not saying, well, you know, how can a believer do this and do that and still be a believer? He wasn't interested in that. He's saying, if you're a believer, this is what you should be doing. And that is the way we all should approach this issue and not dwell on the possibility of the negative experience of a believer that still makes him, you know, a believer. We're not interested in that. Rather, we should focus on the positive experience. Now we come to the next assertion, and that is what he says, the world is under the control of Satan. That's the second assertion. The first one, that we know we are children of God by experience. The second assertion is that we know that the world is under the control of Satan. Now the word world is a reference here to mankind as a whole. We know that Satan is the ruler of this world, including its system, its glamour, and everything associated with this world. Satan is in control. It can never be a disputed fact by anyone, simply because if it wasn't true, how in the world would Satan have offered this world to our Lord Jesus Christ as a part of his temptation? Besides, you know, our Lord did not dispute that fact when he offered him, if you bow down and worship me, I'll give you the whole world. Our Lord did not say, wait a minute now, you know what you're talking about? No, he didn't say that. He didn't dispute him, which means our Lord recognized that the devil has this world. And so, the apostle has directly then indicated that the world of mankind is under the influence of Satan because of the attitude of people towards the word of God, or towards the apostolic witnesses. Now, if you recall, at least, we were reminded of the activity of people who are under the control of Satan in 1 John chapter 4, verse 5. 1 John 4, 5, which we studied in detail. Now, remember now, all we're doing is now, John is summarizing what he has been teaching us or given us since we started studying this epistle. It says, they are from the world, and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. Now, the fact that the rest of the world does not pay attention to the word of God is an indication that they are under the control of Satan. This is the same thing that the Apostle Paul himself speaks in a different way in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. This is the way the apostle puts it there. It says, the God of this age, 2 Corinthians 4, 4, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Now, if we are asked to state one proof of the fact that Satan is in control of this world, this is it. That passage, that is it. The rejection of the gospel of Christ is a perfect proof that the world is under the control of Satan. It is because the world is under Satan's control that people are not able to see the light of our gospel. Satan works very hard to eclipse, to hide the gospel of Christ. He does it primarily in two ways. There are two ways he works so hard to be sure that the gospel of Christ is eclipsed. The first way is he causes Christians to be timid to witness for Christ. He causes Christians to be timid to witness for Christ. He doesn't want Christians to witness so he can do all kinds of things to intimidate Christians, because if Christians don't witness, unbelievers don't hear the gospel. And so that's his first thing. Attack Christians. Be sure you cause them to be very timid. It's easier for them to talk about, you know, football game, talk about the weather, talk about this, and talk about that. It's not easy for them to talk about the gospel of Christ. Just do that. See, that's the way he performs. So once he succeeds in that, then the gospel will not be given to the unbeliever. The unbeliever doesn't know about it. So that's the first thing he does. In any case, he likes to focus then. For his second method, he goes and focuses on the failures of Christians as a distraction from the gospel of Christ. Satan thrives at focusing on our failures because he wants to prove to God that indeed we have not received victory through Christ. For if he did, Satan will argue, how can a believer fail? So that's all he's interested in. So the fact that he focuses more on the failure of a believer than that of an unbeliever is a very good indication or a good sign that he seeks to control the world with falsehood and false issues. You know, very soon, he gets Christians involved in discussing issues that have no bearing with their spiritual life. And some of them get so fired up under it, and you may think they are talking about the gospel. Because it said the Satan knows how to get people roused up on things that are meaningless, that things are only confirmed to this life. And so he focuses on things like that. So if Satan succeeds in doing this, then the gospel of Christ is eclipsed. Also, the Apostle John has described how he controls the world through the lust of the eyes. We have studied that. The lust of the flesh, the pride of life. John says there is no way you can watch the activities of this life. What you see so much hatred, so much boasting, and so much rebellion toward anything that has to do with God, has to do with Christ, has to do with the gospel. When you see all this, you cannot help but realize that the world is under the control of Satan. Now that we know that the world is under the influence and control of the Satan, what shall we do about it? What should we do about it as believers? That's something that we all should be concerned with. We know that. It's an established fact. He's in control. He decides to try to eclipse the gospel. What should we do? Well, the apostle has instructed us, first of all, not to love the world system. In other words, we should not be comfortable in the world system that is antagonistic towards God, towards our gospel, towards our Savior. Now, being comfortable in the world involves thinking, for example, that a man can solve all your problems. It is also, or at least it involves, forgetting that we are temporary residents in this planet and that truly we belong to a heavenly citizenship. When a person becomes so comfortable with this life, 99% of his thinking is focused on this life. And if you're a believer, and you can, I mean, there's one way you can check it and say, is 99% of my life focused on this life? That's a very easy way to do that. You know how many hours you are awake. Just see how many of those hours that the thought of Christ passes in your mind, doctrine comes in your mind, and I will tell you. And see what else occupies the rest of your time. If more of your time is occupied with no thought about heaven, no thought about the gospel, no thought about the word of God, then you have become comfortable with the world system. You have forgotten that you are a resident, a temporary resident. And most people do not come to this realization as believers, but the more we realize this, the better off we become as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, then, we should keep our eyes open to be able to detect some of the activities of Satan by which he controls this world. Now, you see, it is very easy to detect those activities of Satan that results in the hatred of the believer and of hatred of the Word of God. But you see, it is much more difficult to detect those things that what we may call an apparent goodness in the world. That's the more difficult one to detect. For example, it is difficult to argue or to tell anyone that doing good to relieve human suffering can be from the devil. Now, you know, we're now in a season when, you know, people talk about the Christmas season, We are in that season, and people are going about making all kinds of drive, food drive, and this drive, this drive. Well, like a friend said, you mean they only eat during the Christmas? I mean, so you see, but see, that's a good thing, isn't it? Be sure you feed everyone. Be sure you clothe everyone. That is good, right? So no one will argue with that. But I'm going to show you that the devil can be behind that. And that's why I say that's the reason it is more difficult to dictate. Well, why do I say this? Well, it's very simple. In this life, a lot of time, God permits suffering. God permits problems. God permits headaches to come on the way of a human being as what we call a wake-up call. God permits suffering so that you receive a wake-up call. Well, what happens? Suppose now an individual steps in, or the government steps in to alleviate your suffering, alleviate your problem, so that you no longer seriously realize how limited you are because you cried and somebody pumped in the money that you needed. You were destitute and somebody fed you. And so, as soon as that is over, you don't think about God. And so when that has happened, you know who is the winner? Satan. Because he's all he wants, he's got it. He doesn't want a human being to even spend 1 minute to think about God. Now things are going fine with you, so how can you think about God? Now, so on the surface, that good thing looks great to the rest of the world. But the believer who understands how Satan functions can see clearly that that is the work of the devil. And for that, the devil is thrilled, because everyone is pleased with this good attitude, or what they call altruism, that you see, or good things that people have done. But they have done good things, but they have eclipsed or removed a person from seriously questioning his or her life in relation with eternity. And that is the devil's delight. And so you see, that's one of our biggest problems as believers, and we all have to admit that. It becomes a very difficult thing to know the line to cross and still do what is right, in a sense, and not distract a person from facing reality with God. And so this is the reason I say that's the one that's more difficult. It's easy to know when he's coming out with falsehood, in the sense of something that is terrible, ugly, sinful, and so on. But when he puts on these clothes of good deeds, that blows the mind of people away. And it takes a very serious student of the Word of God and a mature believer to see through those kind of activities. Now, besides being mentally alert to recognize those things that Satan uses to control the people of this world, we should also maintain very, very strict discipline of our minds and of our bodies. In this way, we do not come under the control of Satan. Now, this, in fact, is part of the basis of the instruction given in Titus chapter 2, verse 12. Titus chapter 2, verse 12 says, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. It here refers to the grace of God. The grace of God teaches us that. Now, the sacrifice of Christ on the cross on behalf of the undeserving should be a motivating factor to ensure that we are not under the control of the devil. The apostle says, when we go back, we look at what happened on the cross, we think about it, that should help us to maintain strict discipline. In other words, we must tame our desires, our wants, our passions, if we must find ourselves not coming under the control of the devil. Now, it says that the most disciplined people, both in the mind and in the bodies and appetites, ought to be Christians. The most disciplined people in those areas ought to be Christians. For one thing, they have the Holy Spirit. And secondly, the cross serves as a motivating factor for them. On the cross, the demonstration of restraint and discipline of the mind and the body were clearly visible by what our Lord did. His highest discipline of mind, when he was mocked, people ridiculed him, he had the power to pulverize, in other words, turn them into dust, those people who were doing that. But he had that mind discipline not to do anything, because he was focused in God's plan. So then, we should probably now summarize what we should do about this war system. In other words, what do we do about it? We have gone through it, but maybe let me summarize it in a way so if you want to make points, you can maybe take notes, you can put it by way of points. The first way then, the first thing that we should do regarding this satanic system or the war system is to recognize that it exists. That's the first thing. See, because if you don't know it exists, the devil's got you. So the very first thing that all of us have to do is to recognize that it exists. That's the first thing. Recognize its existence. Know that there is such a thing as a system designed by the devil to trap in believers. The second thing that we also need to do from what we have started now is do not be comfortable in this world. Do not be comfortable in this world. In other words, always stand with one foot. Don't bring the second foot down. In other words, if you stand with both feet, you become very comfortable and you forget that you're a stranger in this world. And so when you see people fighting over things that are meaningless, you want to join it because you forgot you're a stranger. You see people arguing on this, making issue of this, trying to fight over making the world a safe place and a better place and all the rest of them, all by human system. You want to join it. You want to be a ringleader. But if you recall and they remember that you're standing on one foot instead of two, you be very careful before you jump in. The third thing that we have to do to be able to do this is to be alert to detect some subtle operations of the devil, especially in the area of doing good. In other words, be alert to detect those goodness that are actually from the devil. Be alert to detect them, because this is what the devil uses to confuse the whole world. Right now, we had in the past, if you recall, sometime last year, had given a study on the issue of Christmas, and we're in that season, and people are all talking about what? Gifts, 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 gifts. And every Christian jumps inside it and starts thinking of gifts, 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 and forget that even though it's a ceremony, not that it's necessarily something that we should all be concerned too much about, but that there is a person involved, somebody, our Lord Jesus Christ. But today, when people talk about Christmas, they talk about gifts for themselves, what I gave for my wife, my husband, my children, my this, my that, and we always forget that if there is a gift, you give it to who? The person whose birthday you are celebrating. But now, we all want to give it to ourselves. I don't understand it. But in any case, the point I'm trying to make is that is part of being trapped in the satanic system. And we think, oh, now what's wrong with buying gifts and Christmas? What are you talking about? Well, I'm saying that you are standing on both feet. You've forgotten that you're a temporary resident, that your focus should be giving the greatest gift of all, the gospel of Christ. If you're a man, the best gift that you can give to your wife is not on a Christmas day.
It is the way you live and treat her every day. That is the best gift you can give from recognizing the body of Christ, right? Or if you're a woman, vice versa, or children and so forth. Whatever you do, you realize that the best thing that you're focusing on is on the person of Christ and not on this commercialization that people are carried away with that has nothing to do whatsoever with Christ. But you guess what? Many Christians are swallowed into it and they will say, well, it's not a part of the satanic system. And I'm saying it is. Because the way you check anything that is satanic is to see where the emphasis is. Why is an emphasis? Is it on Christ? No. The emphasis is on me, you, or whoever it is we're thinking about buying gifts for. Well, the fourth thing that we ought to do to be sure that we're not trapped into this system is that we should have our desires, our wants, our passions under the control of the Holy Spirit. In other words, put restraints on your mind and on your body. Discipline yourself in what you think about. Focus carefully. What is it that I think about? As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, what do I think about? That's what I mean by restraining. Restrain what filters into the soul. Restrain it to the point that you're able to know when you're going off the base, in the sense that you are now wandering. Your mind is going into things that are conflicting with the truth that you know, the things that are conflicting from the Word of God. Once that happens, the believer has removed all kinds of restraint in his mind. The Apostle Paul was aware of this, and he says, I beat my body every day to bring it into subjection. Why? Because he said, I do not want in the end, having preached this gospel to others, I will arrive in heaven disqualified. Disqualified how? Of his rewards. So it is in our own interest as believers to focus our mind on the things that give God the glory, not on ourselves, not on our friends, not on any other person in this planet. And so these are the four things that I have mentioned that we as believers, and there are many more, but these are the four things that are essential to be sure that we are not swallowed by the satanic system. Let's pray. We have finished studying this morning about the satanic system and the things that he does in our mind to control us. If you are a person here who has never personally trusted Christ, you are still in that system, but you can escape from his system. All through the person and the work of Christ. Christ went to the cross, died for you. Every sin that you've ever committed, he took it. There is nothing left. You may have been a person who has been a religious person all life. Your parents may be not all religious people. Or you may have been brought up in such environment, but you have not really personally trusted Christ as your Savior. If you haven't, Satan is using your religious upbringing to close your eyes to the fact that you're in his system. But you can break free this morning by saying to God the Father, now I've come to realize that I have not really personally trusted your Son Jesus Christ, but I'm doing so now, knowing fully well that you give me eternal life. If you do so, he will give you that eternal life. And that's what the Bible says, he that believes is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. As many as believe him, has he given them the right to become the sons of God, even those who believe in his name. These are written that you may believe that Christ is the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life through his name. You can believe in him this moment, and you will have eternal life. God will give you that life. In addition, he will give you his righteousness, because these are the two things a person must have to spend eternity with the righteous and eternal God. And so this is a choice that you can make really this moment. Your eyes are closed and no one is watching you, and you have your privacy of the soul. But God is watching you. He knows exactly what your state is. And so you can make that decision And once you do that, eternal life becomes yours. And Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. Father, we pray for that you continue to sustain us, to give us the understanding, the wisdom to be able to dictate those subtle things that the devil uses to trap and to bring us under into his system. May we continue to be alert because of what you have done for us, so that we're able to recognize him in all his camouflage, so that in the end we'll bring the glory and honor to you and our Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
You've got the winning attitude. And you make a point. Then you come back and you say, first of all, you are consistent in learning the word of God. There's a church age believer. This is the one. Logistical grace, support, and you work all of eternity. All my crusading and all my a lot of ties of these are opportunities. The plan of God. And this is the leisure is very satisfied. You're occupied with himself. I'm stable. I'm able to use for his life. So that I see that you have been a